I'm going to say a little bit of a weird statement. I was thinking while I sit there. You know, I'm a little anxious this morning, but not necessarily in a bad way. What I mean by I'm a little anxious this morning is I'm a little anxious that many of us have not are not responding to the Word of God. I'm a little anxious that God's truth is going to come out today and some are going to walk out the door and not listen to it. That the truth is going to come out of His Word, and it's not going to change our life. Guys, that's scary. I pray today that as we get into God's Word, that the truth would change your life today. And as we begin to remember last week we talked on hope. Well, let's think of this for just a minute. We spoke on hope, but there was something that we did not do a very good job of clarifying for ourselves. And that can be found over in Paul's writings. But first, let's define it by Webster's definition, and that is the definition of righteousness. Webster defines righteousness as this: acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. The Apostle Paul defines it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's think about that for just a moment. Christ was made sin so that we may have an opportunity at righteousness. And righteousness being a defined truth that allows us to escape sin, to be made holy. That he went to the cross of Calvary so that we may live, so that we may have eternal life. Now, in that truth, when we have been made righteous, and we receive some wonderful gifts from God, we really do. One of those being the gift we spoke on last week of hope, but another being the gift that we're going to talk on today, peace. Friends, I feel we can all agree on one thing. Life is hard sometimes, isn't it? It's going to have heartaches, it's going to have pain, it's going to have struggles, and it's going to be tough. The reality of our life is that at some point, all of us are going to face loss. All of us are going to face hardships. All of us are going to face pain. And this leads us to a very important truth to consider, a very important question we need to consider, and that is, how can we have true peace in a broken world? The Scripture says this. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word in John chapter 16, verse 33? John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that in your holy name you have allowed us peace. Father, you have allowed us an escape from the pain and the tribulation of the world. And Father, I just ask today that for each and every one of us that, Father, maybe we're facing hardships and trials right now. But Father, for each and every one of us, we can look back to a time where we certainly have. And I just ask today that we wouldn't neglect the truth of your peace today and what it truly means to have that peace. Father, I ask your hand would be upon the words that are spoken here today. Would your Spirit show up in a mighty way? We say these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. A good way to first describe the world today. Scary. It's scary. And the reason it's scary is that tribulation, trials, are not going to go away. But what exactly is tribulation? What are those trials? Well, to make it clear, Scripture is clear that tribulation is a time of great suffering. It is a time of anxiousness and a a time of pain and a time of fear and a time of many other things that are of the world. And I know that we've already answered the question. All of us have had suffering. And if that's something each and every one of us face, for some of us, we may feel like we face it a lot. In fact, we may face it more than others. We may can look back at our life and realize that we have experienced an abnormal amount of tribulation. But in that suffering, there are several truths that we have to learn today. This is something each of us are going to face first off. And for some of us, it certainly will be more than for others. But for all of us, we will see the effects of the fallen world through tribulation on our life. Friends, let me tell you, the reality is that tribulation is of the world. Scripture clearly taught us this truth. And the hardest part about tribulation is that it isn't going anywhere. Right? The more fallen the world gets, the deeper we get into sin, the deeper we get into living in the world, the farther away the world will fall, and the more tribulation that we will face in our life. As sin continues to grow, so will tribulation. In fact, for some time now, it's even beginning to leak its way into Jesus Christ's church, often driving Jesus' holy church to acting unholy and of the world, to acting in a manner that is not pleasing unto God, but would be pleasing unto Satan. And the reason this is so simply taking place is that we have forgotten a clear commitment to God that the church has made, a clear commitment to following in His Word and His truth, and to be frank and honest at times, leaving the pettiness of the world behind. Often, we find ourselves living in the world ourselves. And we wonder, where is God? Well, we answer it for ourselves. How can God be present? Someone's living in the world. Many have forsaken the gospel of Jesus Christ because they feel He is distant from them. Yet, they choose not to follow in His truth every day. Where are you, God? While asking that, not following in His truth. When we have forsaken the truth that our God has put before us, we can expect nothing more than great aloneness in our life. Because a holy God cannot dwell with a manly, worldly man or woman. When we are living in the world, when we are living in the sins of the world, when we are living in the tribulation of the world and facing tribulation from a worldly standpoint, a worldly view, then God cannot dwell in that. When we choose to face tribulation from this perspective, we do not remove ourselves from tribulation. Many think that from viewing it from a worldly perspective, the trials that we face, that we view those from a worldly perspective and somehow they're going to go away. But the reality, the truth is that viewing those from a worldly perspective does not remove the tribulation, it makes it worse. The only way to see the tribulation somewhat heal is to see it in Christ. The reality is that as we fall deeper into sin, tribulation is going to fall more into our life. So how is it that we can remove this tribulation? Well, the reality of a fallen world, and just to be frank, is it cannot be removed completely, entirely. However, there is a solution. What we can do is we can face it in Jesus' name. When we have those tribulations and we have those trials and we have those tests, we can face it in Jesus' name. In the Scripture today, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So if we know tribulation is of the world, we also know that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Can you imagine The reality is a truth that we do not only face tribulation, but that we can be confident in our tribulation. Now, I know that sounds a little strange. How can we be confident in the face of fear, in the face of anxiety, in the face of these tests and these trials in our life? Well, we can be confident because we're facing it in Jesus' name, and we know that when facing it in Jesus' name, He has overcome the world. We can rejoice in our tribulation, like many throughout Scripture has. I immediately think of the Apostle Paul as he was writing to Philippi, and he was imprisoned, right? But he didn't make it about him. He made it about the Lord. So, are we ready to face that from a worldly perspective, or are we ready to face that from God's perspective? We have good cheer in our tribulation when we understand that what Jesus has done is more significant than the world's disappointments, than the world's failures, than the world's fears, and the world's pressures. We see the miracle of what He has done in that He was the propitiation for our sin, and for our, not ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. That we can know that by His truth, by His hope, those trials, they really don't mean a whole lot. That He came to earth to redeem me. He came to earth to redeem you so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Yet in these truths, often many of even God's own people neglect to follow the truth of His Word. We neglect to remove ourselves from sinful situations. We neglect to face a trial and not get angry and not get into a worldly viewpoint. You know, I've always been amazed how some people, you can go in the worst situation, and some wonderful saints of God that have come to church here with you that I've met along the way, that you can go into terrible situations, and they can be so cheerful, so ready to praise the Lord in the hardest of times. And sometimes I think we view those trials, those tribulations, those tests as poor me. Poor me. But the reality isn't that those are a poor me situation. Those are an opportunity to glorify God. Those are an opportunity to proclaim His name to the nations and to let each and every one know, this is my God and this is what He has done. That He will bring me through this just as He has before. And often what we find in the fallen world is we find many living in fear, anxiety, and depression. And we wonder why we feel these things when He has given us peace. Well, we miss it. We choose not to face life with Him, and we miss it. We miss His peace because we're into the world. Now, I don't know what trials are taking place in all of your lives right now. I'm blessed as one of your pastors to know some of them, and I'm thankful in God's name that you have shared many of the trials you have faced over your life with me, with Pastor Don, and different people in our church. But whatever challenges you're facing, whatever trials you're facing, how are you handling them? A little story here about Hudson Taylor says this. When Hudson Taylor, who was the director of the China Inland Mission, by the way, he was interviewing candidates for the mission field. And on one occasion, he met with a group of applicants, and he wanted to determine their readiness for service. He said, "And why do you wish to go on foreign mission?" Seems like a pretty simple question. And I have to admit, I may have been guilty in some times of answering the way some of these folks answered. they said things such as, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. One said, I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world. And many gave other different answers, but those on the outside are really solid answers. But Hudson Taylor said this to them. He said, all of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testing, trials, and tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, listen to this, namely the love of Christ. So, Jesus has not called us to be a people who are selfish. He has not called us into that life, but there is one truth that we get to be selfish in, and that is that that's my Jesus. Meaning, we can take possession of this today, church. We can take possession of that is my God. This is what He has done. This is what He has done in my life and what I know He can do in yours. We can take possession because my God will be there. And we can take possession because if I live for Him, I know I have confidence that He will be there. If I serve Him, I know that He will be there. If I remember the truth of Him redeeming me, I know that He will be there. And if we take possession of that truth today, how would our trials, how would our tribulation look different? Would it then still be poor, pitiful me? Or would it be about Him? Do you know why many Christians and many churches are failing and falling to the world? It's really simple. It's because they didn't take possession of their God. They didn't say, this is my God. This is what He's done. This is what He's going to do. Salvation was only an occurrence in their life. It was a day. It was a moment. But it really didn't change them. And I'm sure all of you know many people, I know I do, who at one point in their life, they came up to an altar similar to this, and they prayed a prayer, but their fruit didn't indicate that of a man or a woman of God. It was nothing more than a moment in their life. It didn't affect them long term. It doesn't affect their day-to-day actions. It doesn't affect their decisions. It doesn't affect the way that they live and the way that they act and the way that they talk. It was just a moment. And for folks like that, the unfortunate truth is, the question has to be asked, did they ever really know Jesus? Sure, they want to be thankful maybe when death has called them home, right? They think, well, I made a decision, so when I go home to heaven, I know that I'll be able to stand there and say, don't you remember that prayer, God? But they never lived it. They never made it a part of their lives. It's only a moment. But for now, while healthy, in the present moment, those individuals want to serve the world. They want to serve Satan's agenda. They want to serve the sin that is in their life because it would be too hard to let go of. So let's put this into perspective. If someone were to sacrifice their earthly life for you, I think most of us would all feel confident in saying we would be grateful for the rest of our life. So how is it that Jesus Christ could go to the cross of Calvary and we could be redeemed through His grace, but then when it's all said and done, we don't take possession of it? Meaning, if that were to happen and someone were to sacrifice their life for you, and someone were to ask you, you're likely praising that person for their willingness to die on your behalf. But when Jesus does it, We feel ashamed. We feel like he's out there in the distant past somewhere. He's a moment in our life, but he's not our life. He's not all of it. He's not our everything. But what if we just said the simple truth? That's my Jesus. That's who I want to live for. That's who I want to serve, because he did this for me, and I know he can do it for you. That's who I will give my all to, and who will compass my path and guide my feet. Because guess what? I feel like we've probably all tried to make our own paths, and I bet none of them ended up anywhere. I bet none of them ended up anywhere of any significance anyway. So we need to begin to ask the question in our life today, what do we really want out of it? What do we want out of our relationship with God? Do we want it to just be a moment? Do we want to leave it there where it belongs in our eyes? Leave it in its corner and forget about it? Or is it going to be our everything today? And as we face the trials and the tribulations of the world, we're going to be able to face them with Jesus, in Jesus' name, because he is standing with us each step of the way. Now, I can't answer these questions for you. You have to answer these on your own. But as we think about these truths, how do you really want to react? Some may want to react even in anger or denial. That's not me. But the unfortunate reality is for many of God's church, it is them. For many of so-called Christians, they're happy with it just being a moment in their life. And they're happy not having the gift of peace in their life, because they don't realize what it actually means. But church, when we have the gift of peace, we have comfort. We have a reliability in that, right? It's not going away. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but it'll be there. And as we kind of wind down here, I think we need to consider that in our lives. I think we need to consider how much we're willing to give. And for some of us here, we need to make a decision today. We need to decide if today is going to be the day that we are going to continue this trend of living in the world. Or is today going to be a day that we decide to give Jesus our all? You know, whatever the need is today, whatever he's calling you into, I can guarantee you one thing: in your lack of obedience to his truth, if you're disobeying his word, if you're disobeying his call or his command, you cannot have his peace. That peace only comes when he's our everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the peace that passes all understanding, that only you could bring, that in your salvation and in your truth that we may have hope. And Father, I just pray today that if there's one here who doesn't know you, they've never made a decision to follow you, and they don't know what that peace means, but they just learned what it meant, that Father, they would be willing to step out today. Father, would they be bold? Would you call them and move in their hearts? And would they follow it in action? And as the altar is beginning to open, I pray that those who don't know you would come. And Father, if there's those here who they've made a decision at some point in their life, but they haven't lived it, Father, I pray today, would your most holy hand move and convict? Father, would your Spirit draw them unto you, that they may repent and make it right before you, and they may have the peace of your truth. But Father, whatever the need is today, Father, if there's any here who they feel a call to baptism or a call to church membership, Father, I pray today would be the day that action would follow words, that they wouldn't just say, one day I'm going to make it right, but today would be the day that they listen to your call. Father, I pray your Spirit would move in a mighty way. I say this in your name. Amen.